Well, good morning, church. Yeah, if you have your Bibles, would you open to Hebrews chapter 11? Miss Candace graciously, beautifully read that for us, our text for today. As you are turning there, if you didn't bring your Bible, there should be one in the pew rack in front of or behind you, or Bible.com will get you where you need to go today. As we jump into this, I kind of want to let you kind of know my heart behind this and kind of where we are. I've probably read this text, I don't know, maybe 10, 15 times. That may not seem like a lot. It is just kind of through years of reading through and reading over this. But this is the first time that a portion of what we will talk about today has absolutely jumped out of these pages and captivated me and encouraged and absolutely destroyed me in the same way. My goal in life, my aim, man, I want to love God with all that I am. When I wake up in the morning, I want every breath that I have to be spent for His glory. I know you do too. I know that as a believer, you wouldn't be here at 9:30 on a Sunday. It is like the first not cloudy day we've had in like a week, right? You're here because you love God, man. You're here because you want to honor Him with your life. I know that's what you want to do. And God's word tells us clearly how we are to honor Him, how we are to pursue Him, what we are going to do that pleases Him. And it's not very often we talk about the things that don't please Him. It's not very often that we even talk about things that embarrass God. I didn't even know that that was really a thing, right? I didn't know it was even possible to embarrass God. But as I'm reading through this, God's word clearly states that. And we need to take an account because, guys, I know you don't want your life to be leveraged and lived in the end. Feel like an embarrassment to the one that you love more than anything else. And so today, God is going to be gracious to us as we journey through His word. It is going to hit hard in some places, but God in His grace is also going to give us opportunities to get back up and to keep going. And I'm very thankful for that. But to get context to where we're going today, we need to go back and remember the first two verses we read last week, okay? So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. By it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So last week, the author of Hebrews let us journey in these first 10 verses through Abel's sacrifice, through Enoch's life and death, through Noah's obedience and Abraham's original calling and the first part of his journey. And to understand today's context, we need a little bit of an Old Testament primer, okay? We need to go back and to remember a story. And honestly, it's a really remarkable story, right? Do you guys remember Father Abraham? Had many sons? Many sons had... You know the story, you're in it, you feel good about it. Let me tell you how all of this came to be, because for the longest time, Abraham had no sons, and he was not a father of any nations. And so we pick up, and just kind of the overview, Genesis chapter 15, you can turn there if you would like, but I'm just going to give you the 30,000 foot view as we work through this overview, getting us ready to jump into chapter 11 of verse 11 of chapter 11 this week, okay? So Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1, I'll quickly read it. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue to be childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." That's his servant. "And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my house will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside." God walks him out of the tent and says, "Look up. Look towards the heaven, the number of stars, if you're able even to count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So 15 is this incredible covenant promise with Abram, okay? So his name's not Abram yet. He has a wife named Sarai, whose name will later become Sarah, okay? So we have Abram and Sarai. God brings Abram out of his tent and say, "I want you to look into the sky. I'm going to give you more children than you can even number." Well, then we get to chapter 16. Sarai becomes frustrated and impatient, and Abram becomes more of an idiot, all right? Listen, here's what happens. Sarai, becoming so impatient with the process, she's feeling insecure because evidently she can't give Abram what God has promised to him, even though God said it's going to come through Sarai, okay? She becomes impatient and she says, Abram, I want you to have your heir, so here's my servant Hagar. I want you to go and sleep with her and have a baby with her. That's outlandish. But the even more outlandish thing is that idiot did it. Abram thought that would be, okay, I think that's a good idea. So he goes to Hagar, has a baby. The baby's name's Ishmael. And imagine this, Sarai gets mad. Duh. Idiot. And so now there's this struggle. So now Sarai's mad at the process because she's even more insecure because she's the one who orchestrated it. I mean, Abram's not absolved from penalty here. He's the guy who said, I think that's a great idea. He knew that wasn't a great idea. And so from there, Sarai gets angry at Hagar and Ishmael and she kicks them out. Verse 16, or chapter 16, doesn't speak well of her. At this time, listen to me. Abram is 86 years old. Remember that date. Remember that age. Then you transition to chapter 17. Abram's now 99 years old. This is 13 years later. Still no child of promise through Sarai. Sarai's 90 now. God comes back to visit them. God reminded them of his covenant promise made 13 years ago. God changed Abram's name to Abraham in chapter 17 and Sarai's name to Sarah. Sarah overhears the Lord speaking to Abraham about the child that she is going to have within the upcoming year, and she laughs. And so the Lord, being sovereign over it all, goes to Sarah, and the Lord responded to her laughing by asking a very pointed question. Listen to the question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Guys, if you have a saying, if you have to remember something that you keep tucked in your heart, you hide it in your heart, that you may not sin against God, remember this. Is there anything too hard that the Lord can't do? This is important for us because knowing that allows us to live lives of faith that are pleasing to God and bring glory to his name. And after all of this, she believed God's promise and God's plan. Then you fast forward to chapter 21 of Genesis, and Isaac is born to Abraham and Sarah, okay? So now, you got the background, okay? All the mistakes that she made, all the struggles that she was in, but at the end of her life, at the end of her journey, God said, I'm counting your faith as righteousness to you, okay? So now go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. Here's where we pick up today. By faith, so she's in the Hall of Fame of faith now, okay? By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, listen, if you didn't know the backstory, if you didn't know what happened, Genesis 15, chapter 15 through Genesis 21, then you are going to miss out on this that's going to bring you encouragement, okay? If you read Hebrews 11, verse 11, and that's all you know about Sarah, you would think, this is a model citizen. This is somebody who's loved God from the beginning. She has never made a mistake in her life. Is that true? Sarah had a past. She struggled with believing. She struggled with trusting God. She struggled with God's plan, so much so that she started enacting her timeline and her plan, which made things a mess even more. But God in his grace redeemed even that. I mean, you even think about what happened to Hagar and Ishmael. They are kicked out. They are on their own. And God said, don't worry about them, Abraham. I'm going to take care of them. Through Ishmael, he is going to be the father of princes. God is redeeming all of the mistakes that are made. And then when we get to Hebrews chapter 11, what is she known for? Her mistakes? Nope. She's known for her faith. If you're here today and you have a life that you have struggled, that you've made mistakes, that you leave behind you a path of carnage, maybe it's a past that you don't even want to think about because you are ashamed of what you've done and the life that you've been a part of. Listen to me. Our God is a redeeming God. He's a God of second chances and a thousand chances, a God who will take every bit of your mess and he will leverage it for his glory and your good. We only need to put our hope and trust in Christ and allow him to change everything about us. Knowing this backstory here is extremely important and it's absolutely encouraging. Sarah's faith, her belief and action towards something she couldn't see. The reason that she was faithful is because she considered God faithful, the one who promised. She ultimately believed God, and it was counted to her as righteousness. After she doubted, after she allowed her husband to go sleep with her servant, after she kicked the servant and that son out, God didn't hold her past against her. Her trust in God gave her a new start in life. And ladies and gentlemen, that's true for us too. Your hope and your trust placed in Jesus Christ will give you a new beginning that no one will ever be able to change. Your trust in God's provision and his plan changes everything about your life. Look at verse 12. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars in the heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So in faith, God's promise, this is the faith. We believe in what we don't see and what doesn't make sense according to God's plan and promise is the ultimate game changer. Can I give you this? Because in our day and age, we really need to hear this, okay? Faith, biblical faith, and what God calls us to do as being faithful people. If we go back to verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The faith that God calls us to is to be faithful to his will and his word, not ours. Now, this is important, okay? Because there are people who will teach nowadays that faith is trying to manifest something that's in your mind, something that you want, and you are faithing it, and so God somehow in some way is going to grant you what you want. God is not a genie to get you what you want. God is a gracious God who knows what you want better than what you do. Think about your life. Think about teenage you. Are you thankful that God hasn't given you exactly what you wanted when you were a teenager? Think about the life that you have now. Is this the life that you prayed for? And you're like, man, no, it's far better than anything I could have ever imagined. Think about the job that you're in. Think about the stage of life that you're in. What if God would have given you exactly what you were so passionate about just a decade ago? God knows us better than we know us. So when he calls us to faithful living, he calls us to be faithful according to his will and his word, because in that we find salvation and peace. If we try to live faithful to our will, when's the last time our will ever stayed the same? We trust God according to his will and his word. What does real faith look like? Albert Mohler said this. He's president of Southern Seminary. He said, faith looks like a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman believing that God will fulfill his promise, even when the fulfillment of those promises seem impossible according to human reason. We trust God, even though we don't understand it, even though it doesn't make sense. Well, now we get into kind of the second section here today. We got verses 13 through 16, and it's going to kind of go back to what we've talked about last week, okay? These all died in faith. So who are the these? Well, the these are Abel and Enoch and Noah and eventually Abraham. These all died in faith. They were living in faith, but not having received the things promised. But they have seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak must make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they've been thinking of that land for which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. So in some way or another, all of those mentioned so far died without seeing the promises of God fully realized. They stayed faithful to the end. They believed God's promise more than what they were experiencing at the moment. And guys, we need to remember that truth. That we need to be faithful to what God has called us to, even when we don't see it coming to fruition. There's many of you in this room who are praying for your family members to come to faith in Christ. There are people in this room who are praying for your family members to be healed from disease, from sickness. There are people in this room that you are asking God, begging him to break the bonds of addiction in their life. You're praying. And so for so long, you're praying for these things, and it's seemingly not happening yet. Does that mean God's not faithful? No, God's faithful. God's faithful in his time, according to his plan, according to his word. And so even if you were to die and your children haven't come to faith yet, God is still faithful to save. If you're praying for healing and salvation, you're praying for somebody that has cancer to be healed from cancer and they die, they succumb to cancer. Listen to me, God is still faithful in healing. This is what the word is telling us. They believed God's promise more than what they were experiencing in the moment. They lived faithfully all of their days, even unto death. Major takeaway from this, from the author's, even his own commentary in verse 13, is that living a life of faith will cause you to live as strangers and exiles on the earth. They believe that something better was promised that's coming than what they have now. Do we as people of faith believe that? Do we live like that? Are our lives marked as strangers and exiles on the earth? So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says this, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." All right, so here's the deal, okay? I know across this room, collectively, we want to honor God with our life. We want to be people who live faithful lives, that at the end of our days, we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We want to hear that. To do that, we are to be faithful. We are to live lives of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we want to live this life. Now, let me tell you, this is where the rubber meets the road. And this is where a lot of us are going to have to do course correcting, myself included. If we aren't living as strangers and exiles in this land right now, in this moment, then we have buddied up to this world. Listen, and we believe that this is all there is. And when you start to believe that this is all there is, you don't live for what's to come, you live for what's right now. You'll spend your money that way, you'll spend your time that way, you'll leverage your family that way, you'll leverage your career that way, you'll leverage the platform God's called you to that way. And so if your eyes aren't on eternity, then your eyes will be here. And listen to me, here eventually burns. We've got to remember that. We must put our hope in something that is unchanging. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let our eyes be forever on him. Peter isn't just being mad when he says, "Look, don't settle here." What he's saying is, if you want to be faithful and living, you got to understand this isn't home for you. Now, let's just be clear, okay? Does that mean you can't enjoy where you are? No, I believe God wants you to enjoy it. I believe that God wants you to work for the good of where you are. I believe God wants you to have jobs and to make money and to save money and to enjoy life and to enjoy his blessings on you. But listen to me, this isn't the end. This is just the means to get to the end. Like I think back to Jeremiah 29, right? We all love Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord," right? We all know that. But in the context of that, the people of God are in exile. They're in Babylon. So they're crying out to God, "Please rescue us, please save us, please redeem us." Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah is speaking the words of the Lord to the people. "Look, I hear you. I got great plans for you. But for 70 years, you're going to be here." But what do we do for 70 years while we wait? Build houses. Plant gardens. Get jobs. Get married, give your daughters and your sons to marriage. Because when you benefit this land benefits you. It's just a microcosm of what God calls us to. Guys, in many ways, we're living in exile. This is not our home. But one day we'll be there. And when we get there, we can't wait to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Look at verse 16. "But as it is, they," the faithful, those who've died without completely seeing it fulfilled, "they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." All right? So their behavior and life choices aren't by happenstance. Their life was fueled and it was focused on something better to come. They knew that there was something better. They knew that the country that God created for them was better. It's the heavenly country. It was the one that God made. They wanted to be with God, and that motivated them. This is the reason God calls us all throughout the scriptures to remember. Remembering his promises keeps us focused on the task at hand. If we forget his promise or we don't know his promises, we won't do anything with our life to impact the world for the glory of God. Did you know that? Like if you don't live according to God's promise, or even this, like, If you don't know God's, this is why it's imperative that we're in the Word. This is why it's imperative that you submit yourself to the teaching of God's Word. Because if you don't know the Word, if you don't know the promises of God, how can you live according to them? So we must know them and live according to them. If we do that, then our eyes are set in eternity, and that motivates us to continue on. So when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't fear. Because God's with us, and it's just a part of the journey. Because ultimately, the favorite part of everybody's thinking on Psalm 23, we like the still waters, we like the green pastures, we like the fact that when we walk through the valley of the shadow, God's going to be with us. But it's the end that gets everybody. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. What? Yeah. That's the land we're going to, guys. So the green pastures, they're temporary. The still waters, they're good, but it's only momentary. Even the valley of the shadow, just a season. Because eventually, guys, we're going home. Eventually, we will be with our Savior, and we will be with Him for an eternity. Because they lived their life to honor God. Listen, God was not ashamed to be called their God. For He has prepared for them a city. Now, here's kind of, as I read God's Word, this is what struck me in the heart. If living this way, a life of faith, causes God not to be ashamed, then couldn't we infer from this what type of living causes God to be ashamed? To say, this is what I've redeemed you from. So I think back to Galatians chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Don't go back and yoke yourself again to slavery. Don't go back to sin, the sin that God's called you from. He set you free so you can run free. But if we go back and we tie ourselves to this world, then it is ashamed. That's why verse 6 of chapter 11 says it's impossible without faith to please God. You want to live a life that makes God proud. You want to hear Him say, well done. You want Him to say, I am not ashamed. So live your life in faith according to God's promise and God's plan. And now we get to kind of putting this all together. Okay, the last section of today. Look at verse 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered Isaac up. He who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his son, and in whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back, right? So now the author is transitioning back to Abraham, this incredible faith that he had in God when he was called to sacrifice his son. So if you don't know this account, it's Genesis chapter 22. Remember Genesis 21, Isaac is born. Not long after that, just one chapter over, he gets this absolutely devastating news. God told Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having to offer your son up as a sacrifice to God? Now, if you weren't here to work through the middle part of Hebrews, sacrifice wasn't just metaphorical. To sacrifice someone, particularly a burnt offering in which he was calling Isaac to be, that they would have to kill him and his life would be gone. But this was the child of promise. This was the one that God took him out of the tent in chapter 15 and said, look up, it's through this son, it's through Isaac, the child of promise, that I'm going to give you all of these things. And now, one chapter later, not long into his life, God says, you got to give him back. I cannot imagine. I can't imagine what he was thinking. So what did Abraham do? He trusted God's promise, even though he couldn't make sense of it. I don't know. He knew clearly God called him to sacrifice Isaac, and he knew clearly that Isaac was going to be the child of promise that was all the offspring was going to come through. He didn't know how that shook out. He didn't know logically how those two things worked together, but he knew that God was faithful, so that's what he trusted. God promised that Isaac would be the child of promise, child of which Abraham's blessing would come. Then we get to Genesis 22, and Abraham said to the young men, this is the thing he says to the men that journeyed with him to Moriah. stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship. Listen to the next part. And we will come back to you. That's big, guys. That's big. Because again, Abraham knows full well what a sacrifice means. He knows that he is going to have to take his son's life. So, author of Hebrews says this. He believed that God was going to resurrect him. That when he would take his life and his blood would be spilled, and even after, listen, the burnt offering would take place, that somehow, some way, God would resurrect his body and he would have his son again. That's why I said to those men, stay here, we're going to be right back. He didn't know that there was going to be a ram in the thicket. He didn't know that God was going to stop the blade. If you don't know the rest of the story, let me tell it to you before you're on pins and needles. Abraham took Isaac up the rest of the mountain. Isaac asked his dad, Dad, I got the wood. I see the knife. Where's the sacrifice? Isaac didn't know it was him at the moment. Do you remember what Abraham said? God will provide. He knew. He knew that God was faithful, even though it didn't make sense. So Abraham and Isaac go up the mountain. Abraham sets up the altar and ties his son to the top to sacrifice him. I don't know what kind of obedience training Abraham had. I know if I tried to put Gideon on a pile and tied him down, he's getting as big as I am, and I don't know if that would work well. Listen, he takes the knife, and the Bible says that he puts the knife in the air, and as he starts to come down to take the life of the boy, an angel of the Lord yelled out, Abraham, Abraham! And quickly Abraham says, I'm here! Can you imagine? Waiting. God, do something. Please do something. And God does something. God wasn't late. God wasn't early. God was on time. Don't miss that, okay? Because this has huge implications in our life. God is never late in your life. He's never early in your life. He's always sovereignly on time in your life. He will give you exactly what you need, exactly when you need it, to bring him most glory and us most good. Genesis 22, verse 12 and following, this is how this story plays out. The angel says, don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I now know that you fear God, seeing that you've withheld your son, your only son, and given him to me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place. Listen to the name. The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars in the heaven and the sand on the seashores, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham's faith is a faith I want. It's a faith that I want. It's a life that pleases God. It's a life that makes God proud. Now, to be clear, in case anybody heard this sideways, don't go home and sacrifice your kids. That's not pleasing to God. I don't care how bad they were, right? It may not be your child, but I do believe that God calls us to momentous moments like this where we are to sacrifice whatever he's calling us to do. Now hear me. He only sacrificed Isaac or was going to sacrifice him because he was called to. It is not our job to go and start trying to figure out, well, I wonder if this will please God. Let me sacrifice here, here, and here. Ultimately, we travel forward into the scriptures and we get to the centrality of where we are. What was the ultimate sacrifice that pleased God? It's Jesus Christ. So that atonement has been made. No more sacrifices as far as blood sacrifices have to be made. That's already done. But God still calls us to live lives of faith. To live a life trusting God even when it doesn't make sense. Trusting him even when we don't know what's next. Living our life in this way proves that you believe God who is who he says he is. And he's able to do what he said he's promised to do. So here's our challenge for today. Let's be people of faith. Let's be people that live as strangers and foreigners in this land, longing for a better home. Guys, I pray that you know that heaven is far better than this place. That no matter what you've experienced here, listen to me, it pales in comparison to what's next. Whatever joy you have, it's a drop in the bucket to what's to come. Whatever companionship you've had, it's a drop in the bucket to what's to come. Whatever satisfaction, whatever contentment you've had, it's just a drop in the bucket. Guys, don't get bogged down here. Long for what's to come, and let's live our lives according to the promise of God's word. Even if it doesn't make sense, let us be people who are marked by trusting his word and obeying his will. Let's pray together.